This is the Mosaic Church Podcast. Mosaic Church is committed to making disciples that discover Christ, connect in Christian community, and serve others and the world.
It's always a pleasure to be able to share the Word of God with you guys this morning. Hopefully, what He's laid on my heart will speak to you this morning. Eric mentioned at the beginning of service that it's the new year. It's the first Sunday of the new year, right? So happy new year. Hopefully your year is off to a good start. My year started with a batch of pneumonia, so that was really great, which I'm mostly over now. But if my voice is a little raspy or I have a little bit of cough here and there, I shouldn't be contagious. I'm on almost a week's worth of antibiotics, but don't worry about that. I just am getting over those last lingering symptoms. Trying to endure. That's what I'm going to talk to you guys this morning about, enduring. So the title of my sermon this morning is Enduring the Race. Once again, it's the new year, and this is sort of a season where we often in our culture sit back and reflect on the newness or a new chapter in our lives. A lot of people try to start new things, and oftentimes we'll lose steam, sometimes very quickly. Some of us may have already started a New Year diet and already failed that New Year diet. It's a good time to try to talk about enduring and how we can endure this race of our faith journey with Christ. So we're going to start out this morning by looking at three verses in the New Testament. The first one we'll look at is chapter 12, verse 1. And that says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We'll go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, and that says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." And then lastly, we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, and that says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." So what do these three verses have in common? They all talk about our faith journey as a race. And Hebrews explicitly says it, but the other two kind of hint at it. They talk about how that race requires endurance. In Greek, that word for endurance is hypomeno. And there's actually a few words that are often translated as endurance in your Bible, but this particular one is hypomeno. And sometimes that can also be translated as either patient endurance, which is like an extra level of endurance, or steadfastness, depending on your version. Sometimes maybe some other words might be included into it. And so this morning we want to try to think about how we can run our race with steadfastness or with patient endurance. And as we do that, there's some questions that we need to ask. Some questions about what kind of race we're running and how we can endure that race. One question we need to ask is, what's motivating us to run this race? Another is, what might be holding us back? Another is, what direction is our race taking us in? Also, who is running this race with us, if anyone? Are there things or people that we're leaving behind as we run this race? A very important one is, what prize are we pursuing? And ultimately, what we need to really try to discover about ourselves is, are we running the race that we should be running? Is the race that we're running, because we're all running in a race, is that race the race that God has set before us? Or did somebody else set us on it? As we try to answer these questions this morning, I'm going to talk to you about a different race. Excuse me. That race is called the Marathon de Sab. It's I think I've got a picture of it up here. It's a race that is run in the Moroccan portion of the Saharan Desert. And it is what's called an ultramarathon. It takes place over the course of 7 days. It's a total of 160 miles long. And it's broken down into different legs of each day. They range from anywhere from 18 miles to the longest one is 50 miles, which just running one of those in Florida would probably kill me. But there are people that do it every year in the Saharan Desert. It's probably one of the most extreme sporting events that any group of humans undertake, at least willingly. And specifically, I want to tell you about a time that one man attempted this race. His name was Mauro Prosperi. He was an Italian man. He attempted it in 1994 for the first time. He was 38 years old, and he was invited by a longtime friend and a fellow sports enthusiast to try to run this race. It didn't take Mauro much contemplation to decide that he wanted to run it with his friend, despite his wife's misgivings. And so he entered the race, and he left with his friend to Morocco to begin training for it. And, you know, they entered the race. And the first 3 days of that race went by without very much difficulty, even though the time of the year that it's run is one of the worst times of the year for the winds in the desert there. And so those first 3 days were plagued by the worst winds that these two men had ever seen. They managed to run, stay mostly together, and make it to the checkpoint at the end of the night, each night, without any problems. So the fourth day rolls around, and Mauro, he's getting a little bit of confidence. He thinks that he's sort of, all right, these first 3 days have been good. They didn't really have the goal of winning the race in mind, but by that third day, he thinks that he can actually get up there into the leaderboard, and he's feeling good, he's feeling confident, and he determines that he's going to try to make it into a top 10 spot on the race. And so as he sets out that fourth morning, he decides he's going to push himself harder than he has yet. And this comes as no surprise to his friend, because his friend knows what kind of man Mauro is, and he doesn't think very much of it. And so Mauro heads off on his own. They end up getting split up. And at some point around the midpoint of that fourth leg, Mauro finds himself all alone, and it's the worst time that he could. There's his friend's not with him. There's no any other competitors around him, and a huge sandstorm sets in. And some parts of the Saharan Desert are rocky. Some parts have like scrub brush. This particular part was made up of only sand dunes, and not big sand dunes like we see in the movie. They're kind of more like small ones, and those tend to shift in these big sandstorms. And so as this sandstorm sets in, it blocks out the sun. Mauro can't see anything further than his outstretched hand, and the winds are so fierce that they're completely shifting all the landscape around him. And you might think that the best thing to do in that situation would be to stand still and try to not get lost, but he can tell that if he does that, he'll end up being buried by these shifting sands, as he has no choice but to press on and to continue walking, even though he has absolutely no idea where he's going. And when the storm finally clears, he's lost completely. There's no sign of any other person, no landmarks that he can use to guide himself. He doesn't know how far off track he's traveled. He's lost. His friend that night makes it to the checkpoint and looks for Mauro, but knowing that he had pushed on ahead of him, assumes that he just got there earlier and is already tucked away in bed, and so he doesn't think too much of it, settles into rest for the night, and then the next morning sets off again, all the while keeping an eye out for Mauro, hoping that he'll run into him again or maybe hear something about him. As that fifth day of the race closes and he still has no sign of his friend, He knows that the worst has happened and that Mauro is lost in the desert, and so he informs the officials, who immediately begin searching for him. Meanwhile, our hero Mauro is continuing to wander lost in the desert. He has to go through some extreme measures to protect his life. You know, they all set out with supplies, and he has supplies for a couple of days, but he's going to end up being lost in the desert for an additional 9 days after this. He's already been there for four. He's going to be lost another 9. And so his supplies will quickly run out, and so he has to, I'll save you the gory details, but he has to take some extreme measures to survive. He also tries to signal. Every runner is given signal flares, and so he'll see occasionally a helicopter or an airplane searching for him, and he'll try to send up a signal flare. Unfortunately, the flares that they are given were woefully inadequate. In fact, the next year, the runners are all given heavy-duty naval flares that you can see for miles, and they all complain about how heavy they are. But I'm sure anyone that had to use them after this instance was very happy to have them. So he tries to signal for help, but it doesn't work. A couple of days into wandering the desert, he finds an old abandoned shrine out in the desert, one that the Bedouins would use. And so he seeks shelter there. Again, he hears some searching vehicles. And so he takes all of his materials that are synthetic, you know, anything like nylon or whatever, and he sets it on fire because that's going to smoke a lot. And so he finally, he's written out SOS in the sand. He gets the signal fire going. He knows that there are vehicles on the horizon. And he thinks, finally, help is going to be able to find him. There's no way they can miss this smoke. And then another sandstorm sets in. On the verge of rescue, another sandstorm sets in, and just before he can be spotted. And so that night, he reaches a depth of despair and realizes that, or comes to the conclusion that all hope is lost. And so he actually tries to end his life by cutting his wrists. In a weird twist of fate, his severe dehydration saves his life because his blood, he's so dehydrated, his blood won't flow and he can't cut deep enough into his arms. And so he falls asleep, but wakes up the next morning, not expecting to. And so he says, well, I guess it's not my time yet. And he heads up back out and he continues to walk out into the desert and search for help. And a few more days go by. He does wander upon a very small puddle of an oasis where he can get some water. And eventually he encounters some Bedouins who are herding animals in the desert. And they're able to rescue him, get him some more fluids. He's too dehydrated to eat, even though they tried to feed him. They're not equipped to save this man in this dire situation. So they call in the authorities. And what do the authorities do? You know, here's Mauro. He's undergone this intense ordeal. He thinks he's finally safe. Here comes the police, and they arrest him under suspicion of espionage. It's like, what way to twist the knife, right? But it's very quickly cleared up that he is not anybody that's in danger, and so he's hospitalized and treated, and he is eventually returned home to his family. And so there is a happy ending to his story, but there's a lot of bumps and twists and turns along the way. Ultimately, he traveled over 200 miles off course. He started in Morocco and ends up in Algiers, which is why the military was suspicious of him. He traveled an even longer distance than the one he originally set out to travel, which is wild. So I think there's a lot of lessons we can try to draw from Mauro's story as we compare them to our own walks. Excuse me. So let's start by looking at some of those same questions we asked about what kind of race Mauro was running. What were his motivations? Anytime that human being undertake something so extreme? I think there's always a question. What made you do this, right? And both Mauro and his wife agree that his reasons were selfish. He wanted to, I don't know, he wanted to win. He wanted to be great. He wanted to show off. You know, you'd have to ask him all for the specifics, but ultimately his motivations were selfish. In fact, when his friend invited him, he didn't actually ask his wife if it was okay for him to go. He just told her he was going to leave because he knew that it would be a problem if he asked for permission. So he's like, I'm leaving on this date to go run this race. And by focusing only on what he wanted, it blinded him to the needs of those around him. It blinded him to the needs of his family. It blinded him to the dangers he was putting himself in, which also was putting his family's situation in danger. And there on that day when he decides to leave his friend behind, his desire to gain that prestigious spot in the race blinds him to the needs of his friend as well. So ultimately, his motivations are selfish, and it causes problems. What did Mauro hold back? Again, in a sporting situation, we like to think that the best athletes hold nothing back. And I think that would be true of Mauro in this situation. He held nothing back. But maybe he should have held something back or allowed something to hold him back. Because if he's not running the race that he's supposed to be running, and yet he spends everything on the wrong race, he's invested everything in the wrong thing. What direction was he running? He had clear direction in the beginning, right? He had a map, he had a course laid out in front of him, he knew where he was supposed to go, but he gets lost along the way. I think that is true of us, of many of us in many stages of our lives. We set out with a direction, and then the storms of life come, and we get tipped off course, and we end up lost and wandering. I already said, but Mauro left his friend behind. He started out running with somebody, but he abandoned that companionship. He also left his family behind. But one thing we should remember, when he's lost, his friends and family, they never left him behind. The entire time that he was lost in the desert, his friends and family were continuing to do what they could to make sure that he would be rescued and found. In fact, his friend that ran the race with him, after the race ended, he went back to Italy, but after days of searching went on, he began to worry that the officials would give up, so he flies back to Morocco to make sure that the search continues. So even though he gave up, he left others behind. Nobody left him behind. And Mauro actually ends up regretting this decision to leave his family behind. When he was seeking shelter in that shrine and about to give up, he finds a piece of charcoal that's behind, and he scrawls this moving message on the wall, begging his family for forgiveness and professing his love for them. So he knew in that moment where he had gone astray. But what prize was he running for? You know, he started out wanting to be able to prove that he could do it. Once he gained confidence, he was trying to gain a victorious spot. But once he was lost in the desert, the only prize that meant anything for him was survival at that point. Again, I wonder how often this becomes true of ourselves. How many of us are walking through life or running through life, and we're really, you know, maybe we can't tell on the outside, but deep down we know that it's just a struggle for survival. it's a hard place to find yourself in. And it can be very hard to talk about. But for Mauro, there was no choice. It was survive or give up. And survival became the answer to all his questions in that moment. But that question of what prize are we running for? What prize is at the end of our race? That's, I think, the most important question that any of us needs to answer. What are we running for? How will we know that we've obtained victory? We can begin to answer that question if we go back to those three verses that we started with, and we read a little bit further. So if we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and this time we'll read both verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So there we get a little bit more of a clear direction, right? Of what we're setting our sights on. It's actually a very specific direction of what to set our sights on. Let's once again read Corinthians 9, 24 and 25 this time. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." So what we're running for is imperishable. It is something eternal, something without end, something to which a finite value cannot be ascribed. Lastly, we'll look at 2 Timothy 4, 7 and verse 8 this time. And in that, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." So what prize is Paul striving for there? What prize did Paul, who's at the end, nearing the end of his life, writing to Timothy, what did he spend his life searching after? And for him, it was that crown of righteousness that is given by Jesus. As we talked about before, righteousness in the terms of the Christian faith is about that relationship with Jesus. Paul wasn't worried about a trophy. He calls it a crown, but he's not talking about a laurel wreath like the runners of Rome would get. He's talking about that treasured relationship with Jesus. And that's the prize that he's spent his life pursuing, that he's given all for. That's what Hebrews is telling us to run with endurance for. That's what he's talking about in Corinthians, that is imperishable, that will never pass away. So how can we attain this? How can we run this race? How can we get there? Once again, we can look to what got Mauro through his predicament. That endurance, that steadfastness, that continuing on in the face of despair, that never giving up and never stopping. This is explicitly mentioned in Hebrews 12:1. We're told that we have to exercise patient endurance or steadfastness. It's also told to us in at least 30 other passages in the New Testament. So we won't read 30 other passages this morning, because that would take forever, but we will look at three more. We're going to start out in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And in this passage, Peter says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness." That's that patient endurance. "And steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Excuse me, never fall. Let's look also in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. And James tells us to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Jesus himself tells us that we need this patient endurance or this steadfastness. In Luke chapter 21, verses 17 through 19, he says, "And you will be hated by all because of my name, but even a hair of your head will never perish. By your patient endurance, you will gain your lives." Jesus is telling his disciples exactly what is at stake here. That our lives, that we're in that same survival mode that Mauro found himself in. But if we endure, our lives will be saved. And Peter is starting in that passage that we read to paint a picture of how this is done. That there is a process to our faith. He talks about all these sort of what seem like steps along the path. Virtue and knowledge and self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection and love. And it can be very easy to view these as linear steps along the way. But I don't want to think about them as linear. I want to think of them more as like a web. I couldn't find a good infographic to help you guys picture this, but like a web or a loop where all of these things are feeding into each other. And as we develop virtue, and as we develop knowledge, and as we develop self-control, they help instill that endurance in us, which will ultimately lead to godliness, which will stir us on to brotherly love, brotherly affection, and ultimately love for all God's creation. And it is this sort of constant feedback loop where one is constantly feeding back into each other. And at the center is that faith that God is constantly producing in us. And so if we find ourselves lacking in endurance, maybe we should ask whether or not we're also lacking in one of these other things. And maybe we need to look to where we have allowed our virtue to slip, or where we need to gain more knowledge, or where we're not acting in brotherly affection or love, or where we have sacrificed godliness for worldliness. And as we pursue those things, we will be empowered to endure. And as we continue to endure, we will also be given more of those things through our relationship with Christ. And lastly, James reminds us that even though hardships will come, and they come for all of us, we don't need to be discouraged. We will face those storms, and we will lose our way. But as we continue to endure and press on in those moments, we will be given strength to persevere. And God will use those moments to continue to form in us his own image and to transform us into his image bearers. That's, again, what Hebrews is talking about. It reminds us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author or the founder and perfecter of our faith. As we continue to endure, we're not the ones that are going to be transforming ourselves, but it's Jesus that's doing it. And all we have to do is just to continue in our faith walk with him. Continue on that walk, and that salvation will come. I think this is maybe best said in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31, which says, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think this is an ever-present reminder of how we can rely on God for our strength, even in our weakest moments. So, as you leave here today, I would ask you to think about the race that you've been running, and perhaps what stage along that race you might find yourself. Are you running strong? Are you keeping good pace? And if that's true of you, that's wonderful. Maybe you are running a good race, but it's not the race that you're meant to be running. Maybe you're running it well, but God wants you to take a different path. And something has allowed you to go astray onto a different race. Maybe that prize that you're aiming for isn't really the prize that we should be aiming for. Or maybe a storm has hit your life and you find yourself lost, like Mauro, barely clinging on. Maybe if I asked you, you would tell me this morning that your faith has all but disintegrated and you're really just walking, going through the motions. And I'm not here this morning to pass any judgment on you if that's the case. I've been there. But I can tell you that you can make it through that desert that you find yourself in. There is hope. And sometimes just going through the motions is enough for where you are right now. Because you're waiting on God to bring the restoration that will come. So with that, let's close in prayer. God, I thank you for your willingness to be with us, to walk with us as we struggle through these journeys of our lives. Sometimes we take wrong turns, or sometimes we get tossed aside by the storms and the burdens of life, Lord. God, I pray that throughout all that, throughout all of our trials and difficulties, and in our good times and in our blessings, we would be constantly fixing our eyes on you, Lord. That we would remember the prize that we're running for, the one who awaits us at the goal. Lord, I lift up those gathered here, Father, any of those who are here who find themselves in a moment of desperation or despair. God, I pray that you would breathe hope into their lives and into their hearts. That they would know that they don't have to run this race alone. Even if they've left all behind, they could never leave you behind. God, I pray with this new year, you would give them new strength, Father, and that as Isaiah promised, you would bear up under them, give them a fresh breath, a fresh strength, that they can continue to run in this race and not grow weary or faint, Lord. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for listening. We pray that you were blessed and encouraged. If you like what you heard today, subscribe to this podcast and listen whenever you like. To find out more about Mosaic Church, please visit www.mosaicchurchtlh.com.